In the West, there are still a few good men left. Men of God, like the circuit riding preachers of old. Proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old. Strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
It's entitled, The Bible Zoo and the Kingdom. Now, I'm sure the words Bible Zoo are not going to make sense to you, at least at this point in time. And I'm not going to be talking about Noah's Ark. But hopefully when you hear the word kingdom, at least hopefully when those who have heard our previous messages regarding God's kingdom, you think of government. Because in Scripture, the word kingdom and government, those words are used interchangeably. Hopefully you'll be thinking about the government of God and not the sweet heavenly pie in the sky, by and by vacation of harps and robes up in the clouds that you anxiously await while you piously watch your world about you go into a hellish deterioration and you do nothing. Hopefully that's not what you think of when you think of the kingdom. Webster's 1828 dictionary gives this definition in regards to kingdom. It says, in Scripture, the government or universal dominion of God. We're going to see shortly in Scripture that these two terms, government and kingdom, are used interchangeably. But before I do that, I want to make a few remarks about government. Kind of update my position, so to speak, particularly since things are getting hot out there and the authorities are bearing down on those that would show any resistance. I want to put out a new position regarding government, obedience to it, and that type of thing. And when I do this, I would hope that those who have been fighting for freedom and the patriots, etc., will not turn off the tape recorder if they hear this message on tape and jerk out the tape and cast it away. Don't do that until you've gone further into this message. And I would hope that the ADL and the government agencies that monitor our messages would get what I'm going to say about government down precisely, because I want to see it in my dossier someday in court, or I want to see it when I call it up from the FOA. I want them to understand exactly what I'm going to say in regards to government. And for the Christians that want to be religious and holy and argue about certain doctrines and play church and lick the boots of their oppressors and mislabel those that do not want to submit to this perversion as rebellious, to those people, I want you to listen very closely what I have to say about government before we get into this message. And I would say this, if I was running for office, what I'm going to say about government would be my platform. This would be my position. And here it is. We have got to have more government. We have got to have big government. We have got to have one world government. I believe such a concept is not only godly, but inevitable. Why fight it? Why try to stop what is inevitable? It's going to be, it's got to be, and it's going to be for our own good. And we best, yea, we must obey government. And we must submit to it and obey the laws. End quote. How many here are going to vote for me? New position. Yeah. All of a sudden, new revelation from God.
Excuse me.
But you say, oh no, that's not what I want. I've been fighting against big government. I've been trying to stop the bureaucracy and the oppressive taxes. I've been trying to stop the bureaucrats from coming in on us and thus and so. No. No, you haven't been fighting that. You've been fighting the zoo. And I'm going to talk about that. You've been contending with the creatures that come out of the godly zoo, as we cover it in Scripture. Let me back up my statement in regards to government by having you turn to a source of authority, the Word of God, Isaiah, the 9th chapter. I want to back it up with power. In Isaiah chapter 9, passage of Scripture that much of the Christian world is aware of, starting with verse 6, says this: For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness, from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Yes, I believe we must have more government. Big government, God's government, not man's. And I believe that we must, as Christians, choose to obey God rather than man. And the Bible says there will be no increase to his government. Now that's big, one world government. And that's what I'm talking about in regards to the kingdom. It's inevitable. It's got to be. It's going to be. It's for the best. The prophets have decried it or decreed it. God has confirmed it by sending his son. We will have one world government. Righteousness will go forth from Zion. And I'll tell you, the day will come when they will send emissaries here to come to learn about the ways of God. That's the government I'm talking about. I'm not talking about submitting to these Babylonian horse thieves that would defy the law of God. And I'm not talking about this Baal Hogwarts that some preachers are putting out all of a sudden when the heat gets put on them, that all of a sudden we got a new revelation and you're rebellious if you don't obey the authorities. Y'all understand what I'm saying? I'm talking about the law of God. And here we see in this passage of Scripture, kingdom and government being used interchangeably. And by the way, this is past tense. He has already sent us our king. And he's already on his throne. And if his people do not like it, if they don't want to vote for him and his plan for big government, if they want to sit in their perversion and their pews and wait till his return, and in the meantime help entrench the wicked by submitting blind obedience to them. If that's what his people want to do, then our God turns around and he walks through his zoo and he unlatches the cage latch, and cage by cage he turns out his animals, the lions, the wolves, the leopards, and the bears, and says, you can fight them. If you don't want to take my yoke, which is light and easy, then you can take the heavy burden. And I'll put a yoke around your neck, and you're going to find out what life is like outside of my authority. And that's what government means, the exercise of authority. The Bible has much to say about the kingdom of God. And you say, well, why do you preach on it again? I'm amazed that this is what the Bible message is about. Abraham looked for the city who sat on a hill, that sat on a hill. The prophets described it. John the Baptist came preaching, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus Christ in Matthew 4:17 said, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. He didn't say, repent, for the kingdom is going to come a couple thousand years later. He says, it's at hand, right now. Boy, he came out with a concept to turn the world upside down. Stuck the tail behind the legs of them wolves and lions and chased them away. It's been taught in different ways in Scripture, the kingdom. Christ taught it in regards to the world of agronomy and agriculture when he said, the kingdom is like a man that sowed his seed into field. It's taught from the world of home economics, if you will, when it says that the kingdom of heaven is like a woman that took a little leaven and put it in the meal and began to describe that. The kingdom of heaven has been described by Daniel in the world of sculpture and art as this great statue and about the rock coming out of a mountain that would crush it. The kingdom of heaven has been described in terms of architecture by the Apostle John in the book of Revelations when he talks about this city and he describes the gates and the walls and the foundation of it all. He's talking about the kingdom. And the prophets of old had so very much to say about the kingdom of God in terms of the animal world. What I term the Bible zoo. Now, why would the Bible speak this way about the kingdom? I just read a passage of Scripture about the government being on his shoulders and be no end. We're going to look at about another passage of Scripture in a moment about the lion laying down with the lamb and eating straw like an ox. Why would it talk this way? We've got churches today and we've got Christians today that they haven't the slightest idea what a lion is. They've just given plenty of ammunition for the black comedian to get up there and say, oh, the devil made me do it. He's everywhere. He's going to get me. Like a roaring lion. We are at the height of our ignorance, I believe, in the Christian world today. Why has it happened? Well, for one reason, God described the kingdom in these different terms so that a lot of people couldn't figure it out. He said very clearly that the king delights in hiding a matter. The servant's job is to search it out. Turn over to Matthew, the 13th chapter, because there we see that this question was asked Christ in verse 10. And the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? You know, some of these parables, the apostles stood back and scratched their head and they said, what? And I can't hardly figure them out. How does he expect everybody else to understand? Why are you talking in parables? And Jesus gave the answer very clearly, verse 11. And he answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him shall more be given. And he shall have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Notice he said there, I speak this way because it's been given to you, a select group of people, to understand the mysteries. You know, when you write a mystery, you just don't lay out the plot right out in plain sight. You hide it. You put clues so that the reader has to puzzle and think and try to figure it out, the mysteries of the kingdom. And Jesus says now, to you that have, more will be given. You just watch people. You watch them when you approach them regarding the Israel identity truth. And they can halfway see it. But they measure the consequences. What it's going to do in regards to their family, their church friends, thus and so. And then they reject it. And you watch them. You can't teach them another solitary thing. Because to him that doesn't have even what he has shall be taken away from him. But you watch the one that will embrace truth no matter what the consequences are. You'll accept it. Okay, I can see it. I believe it. I might not like it, but that's the way it is. And you watch, God will give you more and more and more. And all of a sudden, the kingdom becoming clear. You read it in the prophets. You read it in the Psalms. You read it in the prophecies of Revelation and thus and so, and you can see it. Why? Because you accepted what he already gave you. And then he'll give you more. He says, I'm saying it so that you understand, but the rest of them can't. Turn over to Mark, the 4th chapter. Mark chapter 4. Notice with me verse 12. Well, we'll start again with verse 10. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been granted the mystery of the kingdom of God. But those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they return and be forgiven. Boy, that doesn't match the Christ that you have painted today in the Judeo-Christian world, does it? Let's put it down on just plain common terms. He said this, I speak this way so you can understand and they can't. Because if possibly they understood, they'd repent and be forgiven. And we don't want that, boys. Isn't that what he's saying? You see, there were some in the crowd out there that were not meant to hear, to understand, to return. They are vessels prepared for destruction. And our sovereign God has that right. And don't you try to judge him or figure it out. That's not your job. Your job is to embrace the truth. And the truth of the matter is, he has spoken things in parables so that some that have can get more, can understand. And all the rest of that pietistic church world out there that want to play church and politics and everything else, they can sing about the love of Jesus and the day that the lion will lay with the lamb and not know a solitary thing what they're talking about, because God, through his infinite wisdom, embraced all this and framed it in such a way that no one can understand except those he wants to have understand. Now that's what the kingdom is all about. And when it comes to the animal world, as described in Isaiah chapter 11, I do not think very many people understand what this is really talking about. And for this message and that which is to come, or those which are to come, I don't know which. I don't know how long this will go. I want to start by identifying some of the animals and their relationship one to another in regards to the plan of our sovereign God of Israel. Isaiah chapter 10, starting with verse 6. A well-known passage that gave way to that song, there will be peace in the valley, something like that. No, why they don't have me sing. There will be peace in the valley. That's what it's describing here. Verse 6. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb. And the leopard will lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child will put forth his hand on the viper's den. They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I dare say, very few people understand this. And one day, it just came to me what this was talking about. At least I think I know what it's talking about. And I thought I'd share it with you. And it's not going to be possible to cover all these animals. The cobra, the viper, who's the little child, and the lamb, and the lion, and the wolf, and thus, in just one message. So let's start with, first of all, the lamb. We see in verse 6 that the wolf will dwell with the lamb. A lamb is a sheep. Now, there is a song I heard some time back. It says, don't call him a cowboy until you've seen him ride. That caught my ear. It makes sense. And I got kind of a saying. don't call him a cowboy unless he can identify a cow. You know, a fella comes out to the farmer's yard and says, "My, that's a nice looking cow you got there." "Yeah, well, sonny, that cow sired 30 calves last year. It seems that he's my herd bull." You think he's going to hire him on to the outfit as a cowboy when he can't identify the difference between a cow and a bull? I got another saying. Don't call him a shepherd until he knows what a sheep is. That makes sense, doesn't it? Cowboy ought to be able to identify a cow. A shepherd should be able to identify a sheep. You know, it's mighty difficult to pasture sheep if you don't know the difference between a sheep and a goat. Right? To be a good shepherd, it seems to me that you have to be able to know the difference between a wether and a ewe and a lamb and a buck. You should be able to identify these things, and you should be able to identify their natural enemies and what happens to them when you mix them together. Now, I'm not just being comical here, cute. I'm trying to illustrate a point. And the point is, we have a lot of people calling themselves pastors, shepherds, and they haven't the slightest idea what the sheep is, or are, however you say it. And when you show them and identify it, then they say, "Well, what difference does it make?" Well, it would certainly help in your job, you know, if you could identify one. And I want us to understand that the Bible has a lot to say about the sheep. The Bible is very clear that sheep were a major concern of the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. In fact, if you turn over to Hebrews, the 13th chapter, Christ is identified in an interesting way here. Hebrews 13, notice with me verse 20. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord." And here we see in this passage that he is called the great shepherd of the sheep. It seems to me that it would be a little bit foolish for me to say, "Well, the sheep aren't important. The important thing is Jesus." When he says, "Hey, I am the great shepherd of the sheep," they go hand in glove. And if you turn over to the book of John, the Gospel of John, I should say, 12th chapter, John chapter 12, we see, correction, John chapter 21, John chapter 21, verse 15, we see that sheep were a major concern of Jesus. You know, you can tell what's important to a person, I suppose, if you stop and think about it, by their last words. You know, what's the last thing he said before he died? Or what's the last thing he said before you saw him leave, and thus and so? What we're reading here in John chapter 21 are some of the last words, the last requests, if you will, of our Savior. He's speaking to Peter, starting with verse 15. "So when they had finished the breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.'" Verse 16. "He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.'" Verse 17. "He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" Do you think sheep were a rather major concern of Christ? Three times he asked him regarding love. In the Greek, there were three separate words for love, and our language didn't have those separate words, so it's been translated every time, love. "Shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep, if you love me." Sheep were a major concern of Jesus Christ. And I believe he's going to return and hold a lot of shepherds accountable. When he sees that his sheep are ravaged, devoured, sickly, gaunt, starving, why didn't you feed my sheep? Well, I fed your goats, I fed your chickens. Yes, but I said sheep, buddy, sheep. The point is clear, isn't it? Only Israel. I want to make this clear. You can prove me wrong if you can. I've tried to check it out. Looked up every word sheep in Scripture. Looked up every one of them. And from what I can see, only Israel, the flesh and blood descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, was called his sheep. Only one group of people in Scripture are referred to as the sheep of his pasture. Look up the term. Identify who it's talking about, and it was always these people called Israel. No, I didn't say Jew. I said Israel. Turn to Matthew, the 15th chapter. Matthew chapter 15. We'll start with verse 21 to get the whole context here. And I use this passage of Scripture a lot, and the reason I do is because it serves well to counteract this humanistic mindset we have today of the brotherhood of mankind. We're all brothers and sisters, just skin deep under the skin and that type of thing. It says in verse 21, "And Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began to cry out, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came to him and kept asking him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is shouting out after us.' But he answered and said, 'I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Let's stop here before we read any further and note that he identified sheep. He said to Peter, "Feed my sheep." And then he identifies his sheep right here for us as being who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And you know, when you try to show people today, Christian people, who are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that is, that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, and kindred people are in fact those people, they say, "Well, what difference does it make?" The difference is they are his sheep. The Bible clearly says that Jesus laid down his life as a good shepherd for his sheep. And you say, "Well, that's not important. The important thing is Christ." Let me tell you this. You are nullifying the importance of the blood of Christ. Because if you don't put the value on what the blood of Christ purchased, you don't put the value on the blood of Christ. Makes sense, doesn't it? I'm weary. I'm heavy laden with some of these in our midst that think it's their spiritual duty to go about and inform people that the important thing is not Israel. I'm not saying it's the only thing, but I'm telling you it's right up there with every rest of it. "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Christ identifies his sheep as being the house of Israel. That's the way it is all throughout the Scripture. You show me any other race of people that are referred to as sheep in Scripture, and I'll eat the page of your Bible. No, I'll eat that verse. But you've got to cut it out of your Bible. Going on, verse 25. "But she came and began to bow down before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.' And he answered and said, 'It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs.'" Now, that's interesting, isn't it? The great shepherd knew the difference between a sheep and a dog. Would to God that those that call themselves shepherds or pastors today knew the difference. Christ knew that that Canaanite woman that came to him with bended knee, perhaps tears streaming down her face, was not a sheep. Well, why didn't he help him? Hey, he hired on as a shepherd, not as a dog catcher. He knew what his job was. You say, well, he didn't have any love. Hold it. You mean because he's doing what he was called to do? He is obeying his Father in heaven. He has a mission. You're saying that's not love? Just because it doesn't fit with the humanistic mindset today? You can't understand the prophecies of Isaiah describing the lamb and the lion and the wolf and the cobra, and except you take one thing at a time. And I'm taking the most easy, reasonable thing to identify, and that is his sheep being Israel. And if you reject that, and you make his sheep all mankind, all races, all people, all philosophies, then you're not going to figure out the rest of the things regarding the kingdom. He identified this Canaanite woman as a dog. Now he said, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. There's a law of God. The law of God says you are not to give what is holy to the dogs. Just like you're not to take and throw your pearls before the swine. Lest they turn and render you asunder. And if you cannot identify from the scriptures what the scripture is talking about when it talks about dogs, swine, and sheep, you're going to be lost. You know, sounds like a zoo out there. Well, it is, sort of. God has used these terms. And the reason Christians today do not understand these things is because they don't look to the law and the prophets. And the Bible is clear. Unless you look to the law and the prophets, there's no light in you. And if you try to take arbitrarily words in the New Testament and apply your idea of meanings to them without using the Old Testament to explain it, you're going to come up with an entirely different theology. Now, it says in verse 27, but she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And as I pointed out in my messages, I got some on the dogs. How much is that doggy in the kingdom? What was the other one? Have we gone to the dogs? You know, the Bible says the dogs will be on outside of the city. They're not going to be allowed in. Well, we identified what the dogs were, and we talked about that. And in that series, I pointed out that Christ didn't heal her. He did not give what was holy to the dogs. What happened was there was a higher law that says if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. And I believe it was her faith that enabled her daughter to become healed. That's the way I see that passage of Scripture. And as we pointed out, you know, who knows why he didn't really want to heal the daughter? You ever stop to think about this, that maybe Dr. Ruth might be the great, 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 great granddaughter of this gal? Well, think about it. And if she was, I wish she hadn't had so much faith. Because she's a dog. Female dog, at that. Okay, enough said on that one. Only Israel and Scripture is described as his sheep. Turn to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. This is one of the Old Testament prophets that the church today does seem to be aware of. It's quoted quite frequently, in fact. It's starting verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? Notice in this context, Isaiah 53, verse 4 through 8, that the sheep are identified as Isaiah's people. In fact, I just underline in my Bible the transgressions of my people. The sheep were Isaiah's people, which were the house of Israel. Turn to Hebrews, let's turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 10, verse 15. Probably should start with verse 14 as it begins the sentence. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. Now the church world says the other fold, the other flock, are the Gentile sheep, the non-Israel sheep. Well, that's fine. Then show me in the Bible where any Gentile people were ever referred to as sheep. I think it's Joseph Smith said, well, the other sheep were these people over there in America, another fold. But why don't we just let the Bible explain itself when he says, I have another flock, another fold that you know not of. Turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Now, a portion here, for some of us, it's going to seem rather elementary, but we must remember that there are those that hear these tapes that are just coming onto the tape ministry, are just being introduced to this truth. And for them, I say, we know that there was a new covenant established by the blood of Christ. But the question remains unanswered in the present church world, who with? With whom was the new covenant made? And Hebrews chapter 8, verse 8 says the answer, or tells us the answer. And finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Two groups there, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And guess what? They were both referred to in Scripture as his sheep, as his flocks. Two folds, he said. I have another fold. The new covenant was made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Israel, his sheep, the sheep of his pasture. But they were two groups. And if you turn over to the book of Hosea, chapter 1, you find that this is in keeping perfectly with the prophet Hosea, who wrote long before the coming of Christ, when there were two kingdoms, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Hosea was the prophet that was sent to the northern kingdom, the house of Israel, who had become so apostate that God says, I'm going to cut you off and you'll no longer be called my people. I'm going to punish you. But then he gave a promise, a prophecy. Verse 9, and the Lord said, name him, Lo am I, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. Yet the number of the sons of Israel will be like the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it will come about that in the place where it is said to them, you are not my people, it will be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Now let's stop there and just analyze this. If you want, shut off the tape and think about it a second. But in relation to, we're in Hosea chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, in relation to the modern theology, which says this, well, the house of Israel was cast off and punished and they went out of existence, they homogenized with the other people. Notice what verse 10 said. Even though you're not my people, yet you're going to continue to grow in number. Man, are you ever going to grow? You're going to grow like the sand of the sea. Why? Because God had promised Abraham that his seed would grow and multiply like the sand of the sea. Cannot be measured or numbered. And not only that, and he said, guess what? And someday you're going to be called sons of God. What's that talking about? Christianity. What is a Christian? Son of God. And verse 11, and the sons of Judah and the sons of Israel will be gathered together, and they will appoint for themselves one leader, and they will go up from the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. And hopefully you remember Hebrews 8:8. He established a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Right in keeping with this old ancient prophecy that the house of Israel and the house of Judah would have one leader. And who was that? The great shepherd of the sheep. Does it make sense so far? If you turn to Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. I know some of this is in way of review. Jeremiah, the 50th chapter. Notice, first of all, in verse 6, it says, "My people have become lost sheep." Jeremiah, again, describing his people, the Israelites, as sheep. And look over at verse 17. "Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria. And this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon." Now we're beginning to identify lions. But before we get too much into that, notice that the scripture says Israel was a flock. There were two flocks, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And when Jesus said, "I have another fold, sheep of another fold," he was referring to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he had come to bring the two groups back together again. And we're not talking about a little handful of God-hating, Christ-defying Jews that follow Talmudic, anti-Christ teachings. We're talking about Judeans who were Israelites, and Israelites out in the other nations, referred to in Scripture as ethnos, the Gentiles, that were coming together. And when you read in Ephesians about how he took and brought the two groups together, it's talking about these two sheepfolds coming together. Turn to Psalms, the 78th chapter. I know we're bogged down a little bit here in identifying Scripture, but I think it's important if we're going to understand the things of the kingdom and what's happening in America right now in regards to bureaucracy, taking away our rights, and that type of thing, that we establish regarding the sheep. In Psalm 78, verse 52, we read these words. "But he led forth his own people like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock." That's just one of many scriptures. That's kind of the clincher there I want to use to show that his people, Israel, were his sheep. He said, "My sheep, hear my voice." Now, of course, we have just the opposite today, don't we, in the religious world. They say, "Well, doggone this thing happened. He came to his sheep, but they didn't hear his voice. And so he had to go to the Gentiles. But someday they're going to hear again. Someday they're going to stop their Talmudic trash being put out on television and movies. Someday they're going to stop murdering Arabs. Someday they're going to stop defying Christ. Someday they're going to stop being users. This, that, and they're going to turn to God and hear his voice. But in the meantime, he set up the church as a temporary thing with the Gentiles." You can choose your shepherd, I guess. But I don't think those people even know. They wouldn't know a sheep if it came up and bit them. Turn to Luke, the 12th chapter, because I believe identifying the sheep is paramount in understanding the message of the kingdom of God upon this earth. Sometimes called the kingdom of heaven, sometimes called the kingdom of God, referred to Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the holy city. In Luke, the 12th chapter, verse 32, we read these words. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom." Remember the last words of the apostles before Christ departed, Acts chapter 1. "Lord, is now the time thou restorest the kingdom to Israel?" Where did they get this idea that the kingdom and Israel had something in common with one another? You say, "Well, the kingdom of heaven is important, but who Israel is really isn't." Well, really? He said, "I'm going to give you, little flock, Israel, the kingdom." Now, I believe that God loves the world. And I believe he has a plan for everybody, but the kingdom's going to start somewhere. And he says it starts right here with you, Israel. My, how exciting it was for me to suddenly be able to identify Israel, his sheep. My, the joy. It was like all of a sudden a key had been given to me and I could begin to unlock other doors and passages of Scripture. When I discovered who his sheep really were and who the goats are, if you will, the dogs and that type of thing, my, all of a sudden things around me began to make sense and I could see what was going on. You know, the Lord said, to him that has, more will be given. And if you're going to fight this one basic, simple truth regarding sheep, then you're not going to get much else, I believe, in Scripture. All of a sudden, I understand why it was that my forefathers, those white men that came over in the Mayflower, wrote down in the compact that they came for the furtherance of the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. They were concerned about the kingdom of Christ. Oh, their descendants today, they're concerned about going off to heaven, being with Jesus, let the world go to hell. But lo and behold, here were these people. Here were the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Interesting thing. Every single one of them were white. Every single one of them were of the same race. And they seemed to understand that they had a purpose. Oh, they might not all been what we consider Christians. Listen, no, I believe much more so than what the Antichrist are distorting our history and right now are saying. But boy, they seem to understand, just like Adam said when they had the bells ringing on the day of the Declaration of Independence, he says they seem to understand that this is a proclamation from heaven. And who was it? One of them said as he signed the Declaration of Independence and laid down his pen, and he says, "Gentlemen, we have this day restored the sovereign to whom it is due." You don't think they understood something about the kingdom of God? They were his sheep. We, their descendants, are his sheep. And, you know, Brother Moore just sent me a copy of a letter he wrote to a gentleman by the name of Pike who wrote Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma. Pike wrote back, I should have brought the letter to the pulpit because he sent me a copy of it. I guess he sent it to me, it's public domain. And he said in there, Pike said, you know, he said, there's not one shred of evidence or something like that, that this thing of identity or British Israelism, they like to put those two together, don't they? There's something, two entirely different things. But there's not one shred of evidence that the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian kindred people are the Israel people of Scripture. The truth of the matter is, I want them to show me one shred of evidence that the Talmudic Eastern European Khazar Jew in our country today that we call Jew are Israel. Give me one shred of evidence besides they walk around and say, we're God's chosen people. We hate Christ, but we're God's chosen people. Show me one shred of evidence that they... You see, we have a problem, don't we? They turn the tables on us all the time. They ought to be turned just the other way around. Buddy, you show me. You're holding these people that hate Christ, that are defying God's laws, that are trying to take the Bibles out of our schools, and on it goes. You're holding these people up as his sheep. Now you show me the shred of evidence. Truth of the matter is, the evidence is all on the other side. But you wouldn't get your books published, you wouldn't make all your money, all this and that. How much money do you think that Hal Lindsey would make? You know, he sold millions of his books, Late Great Planet Earth. I got news. Someday there's going to be a book, The Late Great Hal Lindsey, and all the other false prophets who wanted to uphold dogs as sheep. They say, well, don't you love the other races? Stop and think about this. I don't go to Hal Lindsey. I don't go to Jerry Falwell and say, since you believe that the Jews are his sheep, don't you love the other races? Do we do that? No. So why should you come to me and question my love for other people since I want to properly identify sheep? Well, don't you love the other people? Yeah. I like goats. But I was hired on with this outfit to tend sheep. That's the kind of way it works. Love, hate has nothing to do with it. What has to do with it is your responsibility, where you've been sent. Hey, Peter, how come you're always feeding the sheep? Don't you love the cows? Because my master told me, make sure I tend the sheep. And I think that you would find that if we begin to tend the sheep, other things in the world begin to be tended to, but start at the right place. If you don't accept this, you won't get more from the kingdom. Now, how exciting it was to discover who the sheep are, but let me say this. Oh my, how enlightening it becomes to now begin to identify the lions and the wolves and the vipers and that type of thing. Now, this is what God does. I had to establish this part before we go further in the series, but this is what God does in regards to his sheep. And that's this. It's a principle. In his land, he expects to be feared and revered. Everyone, not just his sheep, but everyone for that matter, must fear and revere our God. Amen? And if you don't, he will sick the lions on you. And that's where I want to go next. And we'll briefly address this. Turn over to 2 Kings. The 17th chapter. Notice with me verse 25 and 26. Now there weren't very many sheep left in the land at this point in time. They'd all been hauled off to captivity. Other foreigners had come into the land, but still, God has this requirement. My land, my law, you revere me. If you don't, I send the lions. Verse 25. And it came about at the beginning of their living there, that they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the God of the lands. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the custom of the God of the land. Now keep your finger there. Don't read any further. I shouldn't have said that. You'll read. You're shooting now. You're all reading further. Keep your finger there and read further. And turn over to Jeremiah, the second chapter. I just wanted you to note there the principle that when people will not fear him, he sends lions. In Jeremiah chapter 2, starting with verse 14. Is Israel a slave? Or is he a home-born servant? Why has he become a prey? What's the prophet saying there? Man, you're in your own. You belong to God. Are you slaves or are you home-born? The truth of the matter is they weren't supposed to be slaves, but they were living like slaves, licking the boots of their masters in blind obedience, submitting to the authorities, if you will. And he says, you've become like a prey. Going on. Verse 15, the young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly, and they have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also the men of Memphis and Tophanes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not done this to yourself for forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? What's he saying in verse 17? You want to know what's eating you and why? Because you forsook the Lord. But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt? In other words, why are you going back into captivity to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the water of the Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know, therefore, and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. And the dread of me is not in the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and tore off your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. And on every high hill and under every green tree you have laid down as a harlot. What's he talking about? He's saying, I have sent the lions on you because you wouldn't take my yoke. So I put a heavy yoke on you and they're devouring you. Turn to Jeremiah the 50th chapter. And again, look with me. And begin to understand who the lion is here. In Jeremiah chapter 50, Verse 17, we read it before. Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. The first one who devoured him was the king of Assyria, and this last one who has broken his bones is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Assyria and Babylon, big government. Men's big government, not God's. Oppressive government. Taking away their rights, devouring them. You see, what we have today are not men fighting bureaucrats, fighting homeschool issues, fighting driver's license issues, fighting the issues and this and that. We have men fighting lions. They understand why. Because you're the sheep. And God sent them on us because we've forsaken him. Turn to Hosea, the 13th chapter. Hosea 13 through 8. Yet I have been the Lord your God since the land of Egypt, and you were not to know any God except me, for there is no Savior besides me. I cared for you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. As they had their pasture, they became satisfied, and being satisfied, their heart became proud. They forgot me, so I will be like a lion to them. Like a leopard, I will lie in wait by the wayside. I will encounter them like a bear robbed of her cubs, and I will tear open their chest. There I will also devour them like a lioness, and a wild beast would tear them. It says, I will open up my zoo, and you are going to be consumed. Going back now to 2 Kings, the 17th chapter, where you didn't read forward at. Notice with me the only solution to lions, and then we'll cover it more in coming sermons about relating it to what's going on in our world today. But notice the only solution, verse 28, verse 27 and 28. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. The priest was responsible for the law. And I believe he went back and he began to teach them some of the things about the law. You see, the only answer to America's problem today, not a political answer, it's not forming another organization answer, the only answer is a spiritual answer. It's the law of God. Kind of like the fellow that checked into a motel. A little bit later, he calls the room. The room clerk picks up the phone and says, what's eating you? He says, that's what I want to know. You see, we as a people have not understood what's happening to us. We've not understood what's eating us. When you think of ruthless and oppressive taxes and unjust laws, begin to think lion, leopard, wolf. His sheep are being devoured right now. And we're going to show more specifics. I want to show you exactly what the prophet meant when he said the lion will someday eat straw. But until then, let me close with this good news. And that is someday the lion will lie with the lamb, and the kid with the leopard. And a child will be able to touch the cobra and the viper. And we'll explain more of those animals as we go down in this series. Bye. This is just part one.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter Peters from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming ranch nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the house of Israel worldwide on satellite, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 94. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to Circuit Riding Preacher, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. We'll be riding back this way next week, and hopes you will too.